We're so blessed in this congregation with song leaders and men that can get in the pulpit and deliver sermons and teach classes. And I especially thank Dwight and Alan and Paul, and I'm not sure if anyone else filled in, but I know they did while I was incapacitated with shingles. We are blessed, and thank you for being there for our congregation. Please listen carefully. You do not have to be driven by bitterness. As a child of God, you have no real need to pay someone back who has mistreated you with evil for evil. The world teaches us to get even. But oh, how God teaches us a different way. Some of you may be thinking, but hey, preacher, you don't understand my circumstance. I want you to think about this. The most bitter people are not necessarily the ones who have been most mistreated. In fact, as you read the New Testament, you learn quickly that no one has been more mistreated than the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians, he deals with those who were attacking him and really trying to assassinate his character and literally bring ruin to his reputation. And this is what he says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says of those false accusers, he said, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool, so am I, or I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in debts often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All of that, and yet we fully understand that Paul was not a bitter man. In fact, through all of this, he learned some things. He learned to be content. He wrote the church at Philippi, and in Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned. He didn't start out here. He learned this. I learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We often yank that passage out of context, but the context is Paul said, I've learned to be content no matter what happens, even in all of those things he mentioned to the Corinthians. By the way, it's easy to spot the folks who haven't learned this, who haven't learned to be content, who are completely discontent. Someone once asked, why is that old man such a hateful, crabby, mean old man? And someone who had known him all their life said, because that man was a hateful, crabby, and mean young man. In my last lesson, 3 weeks ago, I addressed anger. And all of us have to deal with the emotion. That's what anger is. It's an emotion, the emotion of anger, even as Jesus did. But when life delivers some tough blows, you lose a job. You shouldn't have, but you lose it. Or someone less deserving gets the promotion. Or maybe the ultimate, your spouse cheats on you. Or your friends betray you. Or someone starts a false rumor that just spreads like wildfire. That's how they work, right? Now, the question is, what are you going to do? Do you become hateful, crabby, and mean? Do you become that person for the rest of your life? Do you live your life with a gut full of bitterness because of the hard things you're going through? Becoming a Christian may not change what happens to you, but it certainly should change the way you react to what happens to you. And so how can we ever learn to deal with problems that have the potential of creating a heart full of bitterness? How do we do this? It's probably important to remember that bitterness always begins with getting your feelings hurt. And so the question really is, how are you going to deal with hurt feelings? Now, some folks let hurt feelings grow into bitterness because, well, they just cover them up and tuck them in. In fact, some bitter folks do all kinds of irrational things to keep their hurt feelings hid, to keep them tucked away, never allowing anyone else to see what is really inside. They think nobody's noticing, right? They may do this by devoting all their attention to surface things of life, like how they look or anything else that might impress others, you know, things that will make the best impression. They're all about that. Wanting others to think the best of them while they are being eaten up inside. Some go to the other extreme and they just don't care about others. They just lavish all the gifts they can afford on themselves as they have their pity party. Fits of self-pity. This is why Paul wrote Ephesians 4:31. You might want to turn over there. He wrote, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The putting away of bitterness will require more than just trying to tuck it away and hide it. In fact, everything on this list will lead to bitterness if you don't put it away from you. That last word in the verse, "with all malice," that's the general word that really describes all of this. It always includes speaking evil of other people. Or clamor. Clamor is just angry shouting. And of course, anger is just an emotion that is ripe for misuse. And wrath, which is the getting even word. All of this feeds the bitterness, which quite frankly is a deadly poison for your soul and for your heart. And so while some try to hide the hurt feelings for others, bitterness keeps the wounds open and bleeding. Bitterness assures that they'll never stop talking about it. What that person did to them 20, 30, 40 years ago. They might even say to that person, "I forgive you," and only to rehash all those details over and over again with every opportunity they had. Paul said, "Put it away from you." Put it away. For Christians, there's another way to deal with hurt feelings. It's in the next verse. Here's the opposite. And be kind to one another. That's kind of being lost in our world, isn't it? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so you can choose to forgive the person who hurts your feelings. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean, Danny, to forgive that person that hurt me deeply? Do I have to get past the hurt feelings before I can forgive? Do I have to feel all ooey-gooey toward them? Listen to me. Are you listening? If you have no hurt feelings, there will be no need for you to forgive them. Forgiving always takes place when you are dealing with hurt feelings, when you're feeling the betrayal, the false accusations, and some kind of abuse from another person. That's always when forgiving takes place. Don't miss this. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you only have wonderful feelings when you think of that person who betrayed you and hurt you and maybe tried to assassinate your character. Forgiveness is not what you feel. Those are feelings. Forgiveness is not feelings. It's not an emotion. Forgiveness is all about what you do and why you do it. In Matthew 5:44, in that whole chapter, Jesus said, well, you've heard this, but I'm telling you the truth. You've heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. He said, but I'm telling you, bless those who curse you. That means you're saying good things about those who are saying bad things about you. That's really loving them. That's doing what is in their best interest. You do good for those who are trying to hurt you. And you pray for those who are spitefully using you and abusing you. Forgiveness is not how you feel. Forgiveness is what you do and why you're doing it. We all know the opposite of God's forgiveness. It's letting them have it. It's vengeance. It's pouring out wrath on the ungodly. That's what God's forgiveness is. It's Him removing His vengeance. Him not pouring out His wrath on the ungodly. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, Paul talks about this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now what's going to happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Here it is. Verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. When we are forgiven through the blood of Christ, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel. And that gospel pricks our hearts because now we understand our sin is why Jesus went to the cross. And that godly sorrow, Paul said, is going to lead us to repentance. And so we hear the gospel, we believe it, we repent of our sins, we're willing to confess with our lips in our life that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be, the Son of God. And then we're baptized into Christ. Paul painted this word picture in Romans 6. We're buried with Christ by baptism into death. But then we're raised to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised We are raised by the power of God to walk in newness of life. That body of sins has been destroyed. Everything has been changed. When that happens, when we are forgiven through the blood of Christ, we are literally set free from what he talks about, Paul talks about here to the Thessalonians. We are set free from that vengeance, from the debt of our sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, death. We're set free from that debt, which is God's wrath and vengeance. And friends, God expects us to do the same. Are you listening? Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so refusing to forgive is to refuse to cancel the debt of vengeance that person deserves because of how they've hurt you and what they've done to you. It's living with every intention of making sure that they suffer your wrath. That's what refusing to forgive really is. I'm going to get even. They are going to get theirs. Forgiveness, however, is releasing them from that debt of vengeance. You're refusing to get even, even while you're hurting. You always do it in spite of those hurt feelings. Again, forgiveness is what you do and why you do it. And you don't get even, or you don't seek vengeance for what they did to you. And you do this because God, through Christ, forgave you. You have something to follow. In other words, how can you expect God to forgive you when you want vengeance for someone who's hurt you? You may never face a greater challenge to your faith than what we're talking about this morning. In Luke 17, verse 4, Jesus told his disciples that if someone sins against you seven times in a day and repents, Jesus said, forgive him. Now, how did the apostles respond to that challenge? Well, they didn't ask for the right to seek vengeance. Come on, Jesus, let it. The Jewish children were taught three times. After three times, you get them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Get them. But here's what his apostle said. Increase our faith. They understood the challenge. It takes faith to live the way Jesus leads us to live. Peter wrote Christians preparing for a terrible persecution that they would soon endure. And one of the key things that he told them was 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'd encourage you to do some time meditating about that passage. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Something significant happens when we ask God to help us deal with our hurt feelings, especially when we're praying for the one who's hurt us. Casting all our care upon God, trusting that he will bless us regardless of what others are trying to do to us. Now, I want to send you home with a little game plan to help you prevent bitterness from poisoning your soul. And here's number one. This is where it all starts. This is where it always starts. First of all, never forget why you're here. I'm not talking about in this church building. That would be included. But why you're here in this life. Living for Christ. Why are you here? You are here to glorify God with your life. Amen? That's why you're here. And when you forget that, all kinds of things are going to warp your perspective. And with that warped perspective, some folks even start thinking that they should be glorified. In other words, everything revolves around their happiness. How great thou art must never become how great I am. And so remember why you're here. You're here to glorify God. And then secondly, remember that you won't ever be satisfied with what the world offers, with fame and wealth and power. If your number one ambition in life is focused on one or all of these, get ready. Get ready for a life of discontentment. And that dissatisfaction is going to affect every part of your life. Hurt feelings? Oh man, you're going to have hurt feelings continually. Hurt feelings are going to abound in your life. And bitterness will be a lifelong companion. Never settle for only the things the world can give you. Seek God and His blessings. His righteousness. Thirdly, never forget that we can't keep score on who appreciates us. If you expect or if you even demand that people praise you for the good that you've done, you're a scorekeeper. Some folks can never be happy until everyone is indebted to them to express their gratitude. They want everyone to say, "Oh, thank you so much. I don't know what I would do without you. You're just incredible." They live for that. Never forget that we can't keep score on who appreciates us. And if you need that kind of gratitude, obviously, that seldom happens. So we must be servants, all to God's glory, not to our own. And then fourthly, hand in hand with that, we simply have to learn to serve others, because it is our nature in Christ to compassionately serve others. You ask yourself, what have you done for someone else this week? This past week, what have you done? I know what some of you have done. You fed me some food and made me fatter. I'm not complaining. You prayed for me. You sent me text messages. You called me. And it enriched my life. What have you done for others? Never underestimate how your concern for someone else impacts their life. Maybe just a text message. Maybe a short phone call. But hey, I'm thinking about you. And I'm praying for you. And I love you. We must learn to serve others. Because it is our nature as Christians to compassionately serve others as Christ has served us. Christ said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." In the news, we watch what happens when bitterness rules hearts. We see it in every direction, do we not? Anyone can succumb to the horrible consequences of bitterness. And every day we learn examples of this truth. Just check your mails. It's everywhere. But on the other hand, just an elementary knowledge of Christ is enough to know that that's not how you live. You don't strike out violently or randomly at others who disagree with you about anything. But bitterness Bitterness is in no way connected to the character of Christ. It may not just be striking out at others. It's just a heart full of anger that grows into bitterness. By the way, bitterness can strike out in ways that are not easily recognized. You ever give someone the silent treatment? Wives, you ever give him the silent treatment? Husbands, you ever give her the silent treatment? There's all kinds of ways that we can get even. Punish others for things they might not even know that they did. And yet, the good news is, if you are miserable, living in bitterness, it can all change. That's the good news this morning. But it's going to require some repentance. And it's going to require you asking God to forgive you. And then you forgiving others. Simply releasing them from the debt of vengeance for what they've done to you. Instead of carrying that in your heart and letting it boil and become more and more bitter, you release it. You turn loose of it. And you try to be a blessing to them in spite of it. Never will you be more like Christ than then, than when you are actively living in a way that is forgiving to others. Many years ago, I had a woman come to me and wanted to talk, and her husband had beaten her numerous times. And she knew that if she stayed with him, he was going to kill her. And so she divorced him. And so she came to me and said, "My husband is saying that I have to forgive him. And if I forgive him, I have to reconcile with him. And that I'm going to be lost if I don't forgive him." And so I taught her what forgiveness means. And forgiveness didn't require that she reconcile with him and allow him to kill her and abuse her children. Every day, people like us are beating ourselves up because we think we're not forgiving. Forgiveness is what you do, not how you feel. It's doing what you should do to be Christ-like in spite of how you feel. This morning, if you need to come, if you need our prayers, please come now while we stand and sing.